to Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. While you're turning there, Brother Hall mentioned about that song, He's Able. And you know, folks, have faith in God. Amen. One of the young ladies that was here in the service on Sunday night heard the message, went home, and she needed a pair of shoes for school, the school year starting a week from today. She began to pray about that need, because she didn't have the money, needed school shoes. And a lady called and offered 2 days worth of babysitting. So the 2 days worth of babysitting will be enough money to take care of the shoes that they need. Amen. So you have faith in God. Have faith in God. That's what He said. And this is the Lord said. So He is able. And that wasn't just a message. That was a truth that should be lived by all of us. Amen. So congratulations to that young lady who learned that God does hear and answer prayer. Wonderful. Hebrews 11. Donna's going to sing for us tonight. After she's done, we'll jump into this chapter in some special verses and have a lesson. Thank you.
I would love to tell you what I think of Jesus, since I found in Him a friend so kind and true. I would tell you how He changed my life completely. He did something that no other friend could do. All my life was full of sin when Jesus found me, and my heart was full of misery and woe. Jesus placed His strong and loving arms about me, and He led me in the way I ought to go.
Those words, and then darkness from me. That's true. You get saved, my friend, the darkness goes, or should. That was a good song tonight. Thank you. A familiar song, but a good one to hear. And we shouldn't have something new. You have to have something new to bless us. Amen. That was a good old song tonight. I really have on my heart some things about trying to do my best from the Scripture to prepare our folks for now and the future, and especially the young people of our church. And so, like on Sunday night, the message of power, the power in prayer, and have faith in God. I hope that you'll give me a good hearing tonight, young people, and maybe learn something tonight to be a help in the years to come, if need be. All right? We're in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to pray. I'm going to talk a little bit about Abraham tonight. Look at verse number 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Lord, would you please help us tonight? Open our eyes. Help us to behold wondrous things out of thy law. Help me, O God, please. I want to be the messenger boy tonight, the conduit. That's all. Just a pipeline through which you show us some things in your Scripture. And then, Lord, it will be up to us to open our hearts to receive them. I pray the seed of your word will fall on good ground tonight, especially in the hearts of our youth, their young people, young couples, and even those, Lord, that are older. Help us all to listen, learn, and be blessed tonight from the good Scripture that we'll look at. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. And amen. In the Hall of Faith chapter of Hebrews, which is what we call Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible gives us a look at some special characteristics of the people whose names are mentioned. Now, you get down toward the end of the chapter, you remember that some of the names of the people are just mentioned without really a whole lot being said about them. Abraham is the subject of several verses in the chapter. Now, there may be more written about Abraham than any other one person in Hebrews chapter 11. The first three verses we just read about Abraham give us a look at something very interesting concerning his life. It's found in verse number 9. Watch it. It just caught my attention. It says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. Do you see that? With Isaac and Jacob. The Bible says that Abraham dwelt in tabernacles. The word is plural. So more than one. Now, another word for tabernacle is tent. Tent. You know, sometimes in the Bible, it even refers to the tabernacle as the tent of the Lord. So the word tabernacle here is, of course, the Mosaic tabernacle wasn't up in this day, in Abraham's day. The word tabernacle is just another word for the word tent. All right? Now, we won't turn to it, but you remember, if you read the Bible, you were taught this sometime earlier, about Genesis chapter 12, that's when God called Abraham out of the land of Haran. All right, leave your kindred, leave your country, and go out here to where I'm going to show you. The Bible says in verse number 4 of chapter 12 that Abraham was 75 years old when he left Haran. 75 years of age. He's starting out on a journey. He knows not where it will end. 75. Now, Genesis 25 and verse 8 tells us that he was 175 years old when he died. So that means for 100 years, Abraham dwelt in tents. For 100 years. He dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. Left at 75, Haran, died at 175. So for 100 years, Abraham was a tent dweller. And let me say tonight, friend, that tent was a fitting symbol of the spirit of his life. Because he was a sojourner. He was a sojourner. That's what the Bible says in verse number 9. The Bible says, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise. And he did that by dwelling in tents. Now, the tent was a structure that had no foundation. They've got some pretty fancy tents today that you can put a wood floor in. I think some of these outfitters that go out west for hunting expeditions, they have some real nice tents that they put guys in when they get above tree line up in the higher elevations of the mountains out there. And they have those tents and they have a wooden floor in them and they have a wood stove in there. I mean, it's really not suffering at all. It's pretty comfortable. It really is. But they never had a foundation. I don't know if he had a wood floor in his tent or not, but you've seen some pictures of some of those tents that kind of come out of the Middle East. A lot of rugs. The tent had no foundation. It was a structure that probably was assembled and disassembled in a very short time. Now, listen very carefully. His calling did not allow him to put his roots down and begin to accumulate things. But he did not need to. Because he was promised that his inheritance would come later. Would come later. And let me say this tonight. The tent life is very natural for those who have a permanent home to inherit afterwards. And you know who that is? That's you and me. This world is not our home. We're just a passing through. You see, the truth of the matter is, the land would be given to Abraham's seed. That's what God told Abraham. I'm going to give this land to your seed. Abraham never did possess the land. He sojourned in it. He's a tent dweller. All the other folks still lived in the land. He never owned it. He was just a tent dweller there. He was a sojourner passing through. His seed received it for a permanent possession. And we know that. And we know that the land over there belongs to the nation of Israel today. We know that. Okay. But Abraham only sojourned in the land during the years of his life. That's all he did. Now, let me make application. I believe this is a great lesson for all of us, and for especially the youth of our church, because as I've said the last couple of months, we anticipate that the materialistic boom of the last two decades has probably run its course. Amen. That's true. I don't know that this thing will ever be what it was for a couple of decades. A lot of people have lost a lot of money. A lot of older people have lost a lot of money. So I don't think this materialistic boom that we watched the last two decades will ever see that as it was again. Life may be a bit different, materially speaking, from this point forward for me, for you, and certainly could be different, materially speaking, for some of the kids in this church. Y'all hear me tonight? I'm not talking doom and gloom here. I'm talking probably reality. If you're doom and gloom about that, you're exactly what I'm talking about tonight. You're not a tent dweller. This world has become your home. And it shouldn't be. We're tent dwellers. We're sojourning. Now, Let me just take the tenseness out of the room tonight. This does not mean that we should sell our homes and buy a tent. All right? So hang on. It's all right. Neither, do I think you young couples, you know, well, we're going to quit looking for a starter house and start looking for a starter tent. If you can buy a house now, what a great time to buy a house. Great time to buy a house. And I'm not saying that God's people aren't going to have anything in the days to come. I am saying that American prosperity, as we have known it for two or three decades, may never be repeated like that again. And if God's people have become accustomed to a lifestyle of materialistic prosperity, and you've got to have that to enjoy life, you could be in for a very sad life. That's true. Amen. It doesn't make me doom and gloom at all. Because I really hope that if I'm not, I want to be a tent dweller. We need to remember that this world is not our home. Now watch this. Neither is it or the things in it our inheritance. And I'm glad they're not. And let me just say here, come aside and say, you know, receiving an inheritance or making it possible for your children to have an inheritance is not the subject of this lesson tonight. It is biblical for the parents to lay up for the children. That's biblical. I'll tell you what's not biblical. What's not biblical is for the federal government or the state government to take a certain percentage of what a man has laid up for his children. That's what's not biblical. That's just sanctioned thievery. That's all that is. But that's not the subject. I'm not talking about that kind of inheritance. The subject is that God has promised us, like He did Abraham, that our inheritance is coming afterwards. And like Abraham, we need to be content as tent dwellers in this land. Tent dwellers. tent dwellers in this life. Now, let me just give you some very, very familiar scriptures tonight. We'll end up back over in Hebrews 11. But just turn with me to some things that you know. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and look at verses number 19 and 20, verses that you know very, very well. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. I'm talking about being tent dwellers. Let's be tent dwellers in this life. That's what Abraham was. The land was given to his seed after him for a permanent possession. The Bible says he dwelled in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob for 100 years. Look at chapter 6 of Matthew. Look at verse number 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. Do you understand, friend, that the things of this life are temporal and fleeting? Now, we know that, but I'm just reminding us tonight. The things of this earth are susceptible to decay. Moth. Look at what he says. Where moth. My mother is one of those people, I think I told you this before, that if she can find something on sale, you don't buy one or two, you buy 10 or 20. You buy your limit from this store, and if there's another same type store in another part of the city, you go buy the same limit in that store, and you open her pantry, am I right, sweetheart? She'll have 45 boxes of Jell-O. She'll have 15 to 20 boxes of Raisin Bran. How are two people going to eat 15 to 20 boxes of Raisin Bran? And when was that? Were we in Georgia? We were in Georgia. Was that when they were moving out? Was that before they were? Just Christmas. It was just Christmas. And I don't know. I mean, there was this great big stir and commotion in the kitchen and in the pantry. And my mother, she can get excited and she get cranked up. And she was definitely both. And so she was in there and I heard all this commotion. I went, what in the world is going on? And moths had gotten in the Raisin Bran. Am I right? They pulled it up, moths flying everywhere. They threw away box after box after box of Raisin Bran. Threw it away. Same thing can happen to your clothes. Moths can get in. Because things in this life decay. He said rust. I was down in Arkansas this summer. I was speaking at the Triple S Christian Ranch there for Brother John Bishop. And he and Brother Jeremy Ogdy and another man that's from Brother Ogdy's church picked me up at the airport, and we were, I think I told you about that, we were like an hour and 10 minutes from the airport and to the camp, and the camp service started in 45 minutes, and that guy drove 80 to 90 miles an hour over those Arkansas roads. It was the roller coaster of your life, and it was completely free. As we're whipping down these roads, something catches my eye on the right-hand side. Here is a boneyard of Ford Mustangs. Did I tell you all that already? I said, look at that. Look at that. It was, I mean, he must have had 150 to 200 Mustangs. And Brother Bishop said, Brother Angel, you know how he talks. He said, they're all 1965, 63 to 1973, about a 10-year span. They're all that model Mustang, and he uses them for parts. And people from all over the world who are restoring old Mustangs will call that guy and get a part. I never saw such a yard full of rust in my life. I mean, there's probably 150 or 200 Mustang cars, old, between 63 and 73 model, somewhere in that range, and they were all just rusted, all of them. You know, that those are great. The first car I ever owned was a 1967 Ford Mustang. I wish I'd have kept that thing. But I would have had to work on it and put money into it, or it would have ended up down that yard down there. Rusted out. That's what happens to cars. They rust out. Clothes and food get eaten by moths. They decay. Things of this life are susceptible to decay. And then, listen to this. Things of this life also are not secured. Because he said, thieves break through and steal.
And I had an aunt and uncle. I told you this. I know up in Baltimore, Christmas one time, they left, drove up the 11, 12 hours from Atlanta to Baltimore, and got and late called us at the house there and said, and Patsy was all upset and crying. So a thief had gotten into their home, gone through all their belongings, taken the silver and the sterling silver and the other stuff that was of value out of the class, through the house, threw their clothes all over the floor, ransacked. Some of you folks have had your house broke into. And what you thought maybe was so secure, the thieves broke through and stole. Now listen, if our happiness, young people, don't miss this, if our happiness and purpose in life is bound up in the accumulation of the things of this life, then that means our happiness and our purpose is susceptible to decay and unsecured. You say, well, my deposits are secure because they're insured by the agency created by the federal government. Yeah, that makes me laugh to think about that. That's like saying, man, my money is secure because I've got the worst financial manager in the world to watch over it. Every depositor is insured up to $250,000. Look, if our happiness and our purpose in life is bound up in the accumulation of the things of this life, then our happiness and our purpose is susceptible to decay and it is unsecured. And believe me, friend, if you think I'm blowing hot air tonight, there are people in this country whose happiness and purpose in life is attached to the things of this earth. In a lot of cases, they're miserable right now. Ought not be for God's people because we're tent dwellers. We're tent dwellers. Look at the next verse. Look at what he said. He said, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. You see, we're tent dwellers. And our inheritance is laid up in a place where neither moth nor rust corrupts, where thieves do not break in and steal. That means our happiness and purpose in life is not susceptible to decay. It's not unsecured. Nothing can touch it. If I am living for things above. I did not say we could not enjoy things here. We can't live for things here. And I wonder if we came through two or three decades of such material prosperity that God's people were able to live and have the things of this world just pretty handily. It may not stay that way. And for those of you who are 12 and 14 and 16, I don't know what it holds for you. But look, you're a tent dweller. This world is not your home. It's a passing through. Your treasures should be laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Amen. Now look at Colossians chapter 3. I'm just taking you to some verses tonight. Look at Colossians chapter 3. I really want to be a help. I really want to be a help. I don't want to, if the economy just goes belly up, and you know, we all believe it's going to someday. We just don't believe that we're the ones going to be living when it happens. We're funny people, but we believe Jesus could come any moment, but we don't believe it's going to happen. Now look at Colossians chapter 3, and look at verse 1. He said, if ye then be risen with Christ. Okay, who is that? Well, that's saved people, isn't it? We're buried with Him by baptism, like unto His death, raised according to the resurrection. Okay? If ye then be risen with Christ, that's saved people, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. You see, those of us who are saved are commanded not to set our affections on things on the earth. I appreciate the wordage of this verse. There's nothing in this verse that prohibits you and me from having some of the things on the earth. But we are prohibited from loving those things. And Webster's defines affection, listen to this, as love or zealous attachment. And that's my concern, friend, that we don't become zealously attached to the things of this earth. And our happiness and purpose in life is bound up with our attachment to the things of this earth. Because those things are fleeting. And they may not be as readily available as they have been the last two or three decades. Sometimes teenagers can become so enamored with name and designer clothing and designer this and designer that. And if we wear something, we have to have the thing that has the symbol on it. You know, if you can have something like that, hey, God bless you. But young people, if your parents can't afford that kind of stuff, so what? Your coolness is what your shirt says? You know, this Under Armour thing is huge. It's just huge, you know. I'm not against it. But honestly, I don't know what they do. They make hunting clothing. I know that. And I was down at the Triple S Ranch down there in Arkansas, and I took my old Nike tennis shoes on purpose because it's a rough camp. I've been there. It's a rough camp. And I didn't take my new tennis shoes, my newer shoes that I exercise in because I didn't want to ruin them. So I took my old Nike tennis shoes, and in the tops where my toes hit the top of the shoe, I wear these inserts because my feet are as flat as a pancake. So I got these inserts, and my toes bump up against the top of the shoe, and my toe, my big toenail, had worn a little hole in both of those shoes. Just a little hole in both those shoes. I took them anyway. It didn't bother me that I had a hole in the shoe. And it wasn't a big hole. It was a small one. So I wore them. I preached in them on Tuesday morning. I never thought a thing about it. One time when my wife and I were at Windsor Hills, Emily, those boys would come along and say, "Can I shine your shoes? Can I shine your shoes?" And I gave my shoes to this college boy. Well, I didn't realize that I had a pair of socks with a hole in it. And my big toe was sticking out. And you're sitting on the front row. And Brother Ben, you're, "Well, there's Terry down there. Got a hole in his sock. His toe's sticking out." So, embarrassed my wife to death. It bothered me. So, I'm getting ready to preach the evening service. A knock comes on the door. And here stands Luke and David Bishop, Brother John's boys. And they're running the camp. And they had a box in their hand. And they said, "No preacher's going to preach in our camp in holy shoes." It didn't register. And they said, Luke Bishop said, "You preach this morning, you have holes in your tennis shoes." I said, "Luke, I brought those on purpose because I don't want to tear up my good stuff." He said, "Well, you're not going to preach here with holes." And they had bought me a pair of Under Armour tennis shoes. People, they are like putting a glove on your hand. They are the most unbelievable pair of tennis shoes. Somebody told me this, probably $100. I got something all the teenage boys are envious of. I got Under Armour tennis shoes. They are nice. I must admit, they're like walking in air. And the night, so the moral of the story is, I will take my holy shoes everywhere I go. Amen. I'm going to tell Brother Vineyard, "You could have bought me a pair of socks." That's what you could have done. Now, I'm having a little fun with this, but seriously, listen. Sometimes there's problems because kids can't have something with a name on it. Now, look, guys, you don't need that. You say, "Well, it just makes me feel." It makes you feel what? You have something a little less than maybe unsaved boys have. Do you understand that in salvation you possess something that they can't even touch? And one of these days you're going to walk on a street that's made of gold? You see, our inheritance is not here. We're tent dwellers. So if I have to wear a shirt, don't have a certain name on it, or a pair of tennis shoes has a little hole in it, it's all right. Not the end of the world. It's okay. And, you know, you say, "Well, man, what do you think? We all just ought to get junky stuff?" No, I don't think that. But let's not love it. Let's not become zealously attached to the things of this life. You see, if we become zealously attached, then we begin making decisions on what is best for us concerning the things of this life. And we think less about the things which are above. And Paul said, you can't do that. You can't have your mind on the things of this life and be zealously attached here. You've got to be zealously attached up there. And whatever God gives you down here, just enjoy. And if it's not designer, wear it. Have a good time. I seriously don't think those tennis shoes would make me run one whit faster or perform any better than my holy shoes. This is where I see a danger for our young people. Really. Kids, you make decisions about your future based on what will help you accumulate the things of this life. Rather than deciding your future according to the will of God. Now, Paul said, be careful that you don't come zealously attached to things here. You put your heart on the things that are up there. Now let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me finish with just a word here, okay? Hebrews chapter 11. Let me show you now, young person, if you make a mistake of basing your future on the accumulation of things. You know, Bobby got a new job. If Bobby improved himself in a new job, I say amen. We prayed for some of you guys by name this morning to improve your job. I'm not an anti-job, money, but we're tent dwellers. Are y'all understand what I'm saying tonight? We're tent dwellers. Now, look at what it says, and we read it too fast without looking at it. Look at verse 8, Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place, which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. He obeyed and followed God with no certainty about where he was going. I'm amazed at how much things like salary and benefits and job advancement, those things are factors in decisions that are made about the future. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but first and foremost in our decision process should be God's will. God's will. And is whatever I'm thinking of, will it help me keep my affections, keep myself zealously attached to the things of heaven, or am I setting myself up to become zealously attached to the things of this earth? In fact, are the things of this earth actually pushing me to make my decision? He went out not knowing. I'm amazed at what I'm hearing, even from Bible college graduates going out into the ministry, and guys that are talking to pastors about assistant pastor positions and wanting to know, What is the benefit package and what is the insurance and what am I going to get? And all. Now, friend, you hear me. When I went to work for Brother Brown, I had no idea what he's going to pay me. None. And there's 1, 2, 3, 4 of the 5 men who were on the pulpit committee here 21 years ago. And I think you could ask those men I don't think we made money in this issue that night. I had to know something. I had to know, was it God's will? That's what I had to know. Was it God's will? Was it God's will? And that was the first and foremost thing on my heart coming over here to preach and candidate. Was Faith Baptist Church God's will? Okay? And these young guys coming out of Bible college and turning down positions in the ministry because they don't get a benefit package. My Bible says Abraham was called and he obeyed. He went out not knowing where he's going. I think that's what it says, doesn't it? Parents, we have to watch it because, you know, we can become obsessed with positioning our children educationally so that they have the best shot at securing a job with a promising financial future. Now, look, I'm for our kids doing well if they're going out into the work world, but we can't be fueled by the desire for a lifestyle that has become expected as American Christians. It's almost an entitlement mentality. Well, I'm an American and I expect and I deserve this lifestyle. Says who? Says who? I'll tell you what, it would do you good, you young people good sometime to park yourself and talk to some of these fellows in our church and in other places. Man, when they started out 70 years ago, 65 years ago, they didn't have much. They're not baling hay with twine. They're baling hay by pitching it. And they're living from week to week off what they could grow in the yard, grow in the garden. They were happy. They're tent dwellers. That's what we need to be. We're tent dwellers. The lifestyle has nothing to do with happiness and purpose. Brother, I'm saved. My inheritance has been laid up for me. It's up in glory. I am going to spend eternity. Eternity. In a place that Paul couldn't even describe. And I'm going to pout because I can't have everything here I want. You see, I'm really worried about our mindset as people of God. We've got to go back to the fact that, look, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. I had the privilege of being the last two nights in that took Joyce with me because Cherith's out in Iowa visiting Abby and Grandpa and the Cranston cousins, and I just all got more folks out there. So we've been alone. And I took her with me to Linton, Indiana, Doug Castle, Doug and Jenny. I preached to those guys. I preached to Jenny when she was at elementary school. Lovely pastor's wife now, good church. 4 miles from Brother Jerry Ross's church, 4 miles down the same road. You were there, brother. Weren't you there, man? You weren't there. Okay. Never mind. I think you were there. So anyway, I thought you were there. But Bobby Robertson was there. Just turned 80 years of age. 55 years pastor of Gospel Light Baptist Church. And I apologize to you for not having him here. He's coming next year. You've got to have him here. You've got to hear this man. Failed the seventh grade once and took it a second time. Failed eighth grade. And told his daddy died, told his mom, said, Mom, please, let me add 60-acre tobacco farm down in Winston-Salem. Said, Mom, please, let me leave school. I ain't no good at school. That's what he'll tell you. Said, I ain't no good at school. Please let me just, he said, I can farm. Let me just come home. So he quit the eighth grade. He didn't even have an eighth grade education. We sat at the table at Doug's house yesterday. Mrs. Castle fixed a beautiful, delicious lunch. And we sat, he just talked. I mean, when you're in the presence of a man who's 80 years of age, 55 years in the same church. Last Sunday they had 2,500, and that was a down Sunday for them. They just built a $3-something million, 250,000 square foot fellowship building. He said, I didn't know how big it. Terry, I didn't know how big it was going to be. I didn't have any idea. And then the church just decided how big it would be. I walked out there and thought, my goodness, what a building. There's no rhyme or reason for Gospel Light Baptist Church other than just God's owned that man. Talked about when he got called to preach. He sat there and the tears rolled down his cheeks. I'm sitting 3 feet from him. The tears are rolling down my cheeks. Doug Castle sitting over here. The tears are rolling down his cheeks. Oh. He said, Terry, the pastor school this year. I hadn't been in years. He called and asked me to preach on Wednesday night. So I preached up there. So when I got done preaching, Pastor Scott said, Brother Bobby, we know it's your 80th birthday this year. Just turned 80 in July. This is back in March. He said, we want to give you something for all your years of service to the Lord. And they drove a brand new 2011 Lincoln MKZ. I heard on the radio that the Lincoln MKZ was voted the most dependable car made in the United States of America. Drove it in there, and they gave it to me. So he said somebody told me it was worth $50,000. I don't know. But you know what? He loves it. He enjoys it. But he'd be just as happy tonight if he'd never gotten it. And that's what I'm saying. You know why? He's a tent dweller. He's sojourning. You see, how did the songwriter put it? I'm satisfied with just a cottage below. Little silver and little gold. But in that city where the ransom will shine, I want a gold one. That silver line. That's where we're headed, folks. 80 years here? That's a long life. A spit in the ocean of eternity. And just think, if I have been zealously attached to those things up there, then I'll have eternity to enjoy all that God has for me. And I'll never miss my Under Armour tennis shoes. Never. If you took them away tonight, hey, I enjoyed them while I had them, but hey, I'll put my holy ones back on and we will save one. We're tent dwellers. Amen, we're tent dwellers. Abraham did it for 100 years. Look for a city whose builder and ruler was God. We're all headed there someday. Oh, y'all with me tonight? Understand? We're 10, 12. All right, let's go home. Let's stand. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. God, help us, please. I pray for the youth of our church. Pray for our young couples. Pray for all of us. Lord, help us not to get zealously attached to the things of this life. Help us, Lord, to look to you. Keep our hearts zealously attached toward heaven. To have fun and enjoy the things that you give us down here. And Lord, just bless us, I pray, not to become attached to the fleeting and decaying things of this world. I pray in Jesus' name.